Good morning, everyone. So again, this is Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 through 17, and it's on page 1034. You can find those on the Bibles in front of you, on the chairs in front of you. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains in the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they love not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the 2 wings of the great eagle, so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness, to the place where she is to be nourished for a time, and times, and half a time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth, after the woman, to sweep her away with the flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. Please bow your heads and pray with me. Dear God, we're so thankful for your word, that we can come together and worship you and grow in our understanding of who you are. As we learn more about the scripture this morning, I pray that we would grow closer to you and that it would give us courage in the trials that we're facing. We praise you that you have overcome. Help us cling to that. As we move into this time of worship, I pray that you would open our hearts, that our hearts would be aligned with what we're singing, that they wouldn't just be words, but it would be what we believe. We thank you, God, for your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. Open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 12, page 1034. Goodness gracious, I feel so eager to preach this passage after those songs and that prayer. I hope you're eager to listen. Revelation chapter 12, some stories give the whole thing away in the first few lines, don't they? Not to like ruin it for you, but to make sure that you understand it, to make sure that you don't miss the real point. I mean, Romeo and Juliet, have any of you read that little play? What happens to Romeo and Juliet? They die. When do you find that out? Line 6 in the prologue. The chorus tells you. They sing to you. The star-crossed lovers take their life. But the story goes on. Why? Well, because the telling of it isn't about what happens. It's about how it unfolds. That's the point of Romeo and Juliet. And the Bible is actually set up the same way. Genesis 3:15 gives the whole thing away. You know what that verse says? God, tells the serpent, this is in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve have sinned and plunged the entire human race and all of creation into curse. And God tells the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He will bruise your head, but you will bruise his heel. The rest of the story is going to be war between the woman and the serpent, his seed and her seed, and the serpent will lose. That's how it's going to go. And Genesis 4 to Revelation 22 unfolds the whole drama for us. But before we get all the way to the end, in Revelation 12, our text for today, we find a graphic description of that story dramatized for us in three scenes, three different visions. The first one, verses 1 through 6, the dragon tries to devour the woman's child, but he fails. The second, verses 7 to 12, he wages war in heaven, but is thrown down. The third, he pursues the woman and her other offspring, but he still cannot destroy them. It's one defeat after another for the most impressive character in the vision, the dragon. One defeat after another. Genesis 3:15 promised it. And Revelation 12 shows it all unfold. Martin Luther captured the point of Revelation 12 in the song that we sang earlier, the one line, his rage we can endure, for lo, his, what's it, what, how does it go? His doom is sure. Yeah, here's the point of Revelation 12. The dragon never wins because our side cannot lose. I don't know. That felt like it would get something more of a response. And that's okay if you don't want to respond, but I just want to say it again. The dragon never wins because our side cannot lose. That's what this is all about. And you see all the, I know, you see all these different members of our side, which is really just Jesus' side. You see the woman and the child warring against the dragon, and he loses. And you see Michael and his angels warring against the dragon, and he loses. And then the woman again and her new offspring, and he loses. The dragon never wins because our side never loses. The dragon cannot win because our side just doesn't lose. A couple little comments before we jump right in. First, studying Revelation is like stepping into the world of cinema. We live in a visual culture. Revelation is probably the best book to preach in that culture. It provokes your imagination. It's visual. It's designed to help you see and feel the truth of God's word. Not obscure, but reveal. Second application, I just want to say right up front, if you're not a follower of Jesus, and we're all like weirdly hooping and hollering about stuff, let me just say a word to you about why this is exciting and what you're dealing with in this passage, all right? If you're not a follower of Jesus, this story that Revelation 12 tells, that I'm going to retell, helps us as Christians make sense of everything. It tells us what's wrong in the world. It tells us what God did to fix it and what we're supposed to be doing in the meantime. It even explains why life can sometimes feel like a battleground against unseen forces that I just cannot throw off, why it sometimes feels like that. And this story offers us help from outside ourselves. Here's the question I have for you. Does your story of the world that makes sense of everything, does it do that for you? Do you have a story that offers you all of that? I know Christianity can seem harebrained sometimes, and the people who follow Jesus can be a little crazy, but ultimately, this is a story that for us makes sense of everything else and gives us hope like nothing else does. So I hope you'll listen in and consider it. Let's take a look at these three scenes. The first one, the dragon versus the woman and her child. The second one, the dragon versus Michael the archangel and his angels. And the third scene is the dragon versus the church. So let's take a look at the first scene. John pulls back the curtain to show us this glorious woman, a murderous dragon, and a victorious child. The woman first, verse 1. And a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains in the agony of giving birth. Just stop right there and let's notice a few things. John calls her a great sign, which means she's not just an individual. She's a symbol. I've been telling you Revelation is filled with symbols. Here's another place the book itself tells you. This is a symbol. And whoever she represents is truly glorious. She's clothed with the sun, standing on the moon, a crown of 12 stars. Does that sound familiar? It should. It's calling back Joseph's dream from Genesis 37, where the sun, moon, and 12 stars represent. Do you remember who? His father, his mother, and his 11 brothers, along with him, 12 stars. In other words, all of that imagery, at the very least, means this woman represents the people of God, Israel, as they existed in the Old Testament. Verse 2 tells us she's in labor, crying out in pain. Well, that takes us even further back in the book of Genesis, all the way to chapter 3, which I quoted a moment ago, verse 15. God promised war between the serpent and the woman. Right after that word to the serpent, he speaks to the woman in verse 16. And you know what he says to Eve? I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain, you will bring forth children. So here she is, that woman from Genesis 3, the nation from Genesis 37, about to bring forth a child. Now, as the chapter unfolds, especially the last scene, her identity expands even further. But for now, John wants us to be thinking, could this be? Could this woman be the woman that brings forth the serpent slayer from Genesis 3:15? And that's exactly where John goes in the next part of the vision, verse 3. Another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. That's grotesque, isn't it? The serpent in the garden was subtle. Here, not so much anymore, right? He's a dragon, bright red. He's got these heads and horns and crowns. Throughout Daniel and the book of Revelation, heads represent authority. They're even said to equate to kings. And horns represent power. So if he's got 7 of those and 10 of the other, this is a being with immense, trying to look like he has full power. All of that capped off with 7 royal crowns. What is going on here with this dragon, other than a claim to be the rival who governs the universe, right? The lamb in chapter 5 was shown to have a few 7s of his own. And the showdown that's going to play out in the rest of this chapter answers the question, well, whose claim to power is the legitimate one? The dragon claims to have it by his heads and horns. And he gives all of that then to the beast in chapter 13, which we'll see next week. But here's this dragon, and whether he has power to take on the lamb is still an open question at this point in the vision. But there's no question he's a force, isn't he? Verse 4, his tail arcs through the night sky and it sweeps a third of the stars down to the earth. This guy is a powerful foe. And then he positions himself right where he needs to be to devour the seed of the woman and win this war once for all. Put an end to this thing. Enough already. Notice verse 1, verse 3, this is all taking place in heaven. You see it? I saw a great sign in heaven. Verse 3, another sign appeared in heaven. That's not to say that all of this happened up there instead of on earth. It's just to say that this heavenly view is what those earthly events mean. This is how it looked from heaven's viewpoint as all of this played out on earth. Don't you wish you could see it more often from heaven's viewpoint? Like right now. What does this look like from heaven's viewpoint? A prophet breathing fire because it's the word of God and I'm just up here doing my best to explain stuff? Like, what would heaven say about your daily life, your praying, You're continuing to trust in the midst of agonizing trial. Heaven's view is a lot different from our view, isn't it? That's what we're getting here is heaven's view. So how does that go? This awful dragon who wants to take on this postpartum woman and her newborn child. That's no contest, right? Dragon every time. Look at verse 5. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. Well, notice, just take it a bit at a time. The woman delivers not a helpless baby, but a male, literally that's the word son, a male son who is to rule the nations. It's an allusion to Psalm 2, the first time that that phrase shows up. Psalm 2 is about the conflict between the kings of the earth and Yahweh's installed king, his son, the Messiah. A whole psalm is about that, and this line appears. Psalm 2, verse 9. You, my son, shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Well, that's our answer, isn't it? Could this be the seed of the woman? Absolutely. This is the serpent slayer, the head crusher, the promised seed, the dragon slayer. That's who this is. Not a helpless baby. He's the crowned king. That's what we're seeing. And just like that, where'd the dragon go? Where is he? He's poised between the woman's legs, ready to eat this newly and he's gone. Verse 5, he's completely gone. Verse 6, he doesn't appear. He just falls out of the scene altogether. No contest at all. The child caught up to the throne, and the woman flees into the wilderness. Why? Well, it's just simply to say at no point in any of this did he actually get the upper hand. He never had a chance. He never had a chance. He never had a chance. Verse 5 compresses Jesus' entire life into a single movement with a start and an end. Incarnation, ascension. Do you see that? Incarnation, she gave birth to a male child. Ascension, he was caught up to God into his throne. Why? Again, because there was never a moment that needs to be commented on in this battle. The dragon never had a chance to get the upper hand. But oh, how he tried. Oh, how he tried. The incarnation was a moment of abject failure for the dragon, and so was the ascension. Do you remember how it went? Just a few high points. Before the child of promise was ever born, the dragon inspired Pharaoh to drown all the seeds of the women in the Nile. Sarah, twice, was almost taken by pagan kings. Saul hunted David like a dog. Haman plotted the annihilation of the whole race. Again and again, the line hangs by a thread. And the dragon is poised to win. And yet the seed of the woman endures every single time. The dragon could not stop the Messiah's birth, no matter how hard he tried. Why? The dragon never wins because Jesus does not lose. God does not lose. The seed of the woman endures. So the dragon couldn't stop the Messiah's birth, but how about once the Messiah came? Could he stop him then? Well, John jumps immediately to ascension because there was no contest. But do you remember how it went? The dragon met Jesus in the wilderness and offered him the crown without the cross, and Jesus refused. He entered into Judas. He set the whole betrayal in motion. It ended with the Son of God betrayed into the hands of people who could kill him. That looks like a win for the dragon. He gloated as the Son of God on the cross took his last breath and died for a moment, 3 days. Looks like a huge win for the dragon, doesn't it? The Son of God's dead. The promised seed died. He won. Or at least he thought he'd won. But Easter Sunday proved he'd lost, and Ascension Day confirmed it as he went all the way to the throne. The dragon never wins because Jesus does not lose. The dragon couldn't stop him. We're Christians mostly. We knew that was going to happen, right? But it's awesome to watch it play out, isn't it? The dragon couldn't stop Jesus, but I wonder how he would do against other citizens of heaven. Maybe not mano a mano with God himself, but what about if he takes on some of God's agents? Well, that's the next vision. Verses 7 through 12. This is the scene of the dragon versus the archangel, the followers of the dragon, and the angels of God. Verse 7. Now, war arose in heaven. So we're still at that level. We're on that plane. War arose in heaven. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who was called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. You know, we've got a new scene because we've got brand new characters here. The dragon remains, but the woman and her child give way to Michael and his angels. Earlier, I didn't comment on this there, but in verse 4, we saw this dragon sweep a third of the stars down from the sky. At minimum, it's a token of his power, but can we conclude any more from what that means? There's a couple leading interpretations of what it does mean. Stars in Scripture sometimes refer to the people of God. That's Genesis 15. God told Abraham, your descendants will be like the stars of heaven. In Daniel chapter 12, the followers of God are like stars. So this could be the dragon and his attack against the people of God, but the other use of stars in Scripture is a reference to angelic beings, like in Job 38. And here, given what we read in verses 7 through 9, this thing about the dragon and his followers and Michael and his followers, it seems best to take the stars from verse 4 as angelic beings who follow Satan in his rebellion against God. It seems like that's what's going on in verse 4. But whatever verse 4 means, verse 7 is clear. Michael and his angels attack the dragon and his angels, but again, no contest. Do you notice? The dragon, verse 8 goes on to say, the dragon is defeated, cast out of heaven, and thrown down to the earth. And if you've been wondering to this point in the exposition, is this really the same dragon from Genesis 3:15? Is this really verse 9 confirms all that, right? The identity stated four different ways. The ancient serpent, the devil, which means the accuser, the slanderer, Satan, which means the adversary, and the deceiver of the whole world. That's a more like detailed description than Jesus got in verse 5. The point being, this is no small foe, right? It's true, the dragon never wins because our side cannot lose. That's true, but don't let that make you take him lightly. That's exactly what heaven wants us to hear next. Look at verse 10. I heard a loud voice in heaven. We'll read 10 and 11. I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and power and kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. Let's just go through. There's a lot there, so let's just go through quickly, clause by clause. The first one, verse 10, first part of verse 10 says, the expulsion of the dragon from heaven means the arrival of the kingdom. You see that? Salvation and the kingdom of God and his Christ have come. Why? The rest of verse 10 explains. The accuser of our brothers has been thrown down. Well, that's what the devil does. He accuses. We see it crystal clearly in Job. Remember that? The beginning of that book? Chapter 1. The devil appears before God and says to him, your man obeys you because you've bought him off. You let me touch him, he won't look so squeaky clean. He'll curse you. In other words, he's accusing God's exemplary man of having ulterior motives. That's just what he does. But now, listen to what the voice from heaven says. The accuser of our brothers has been thrown down. No more accusations. Why? Verse 11. The saints have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Listen to this and listen well. There are no more accusations in heaven because the blood of the Lamb silences them all. Do you understand what it means that the devil has been cast down? It means the scene in Job no longer plays out in heaven about you. Because there's blood up there now. There's a new covenant signed in the blood of the Lamb that says you are not guilty. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. None. None. It doesn't matter if you're a struggling mom who thinks she needs to know more of the Bible and be a better example and study theology. All you need to remember is there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. And that alone silences the accuser and satisfies God. No accusation. That's what it means that the devil has been thrown down. That's exactly what we enjoy, that condition. Every accusation silenced. And so how do the saints conquer? Not by escaping suffering. Not by doing face-to-face battle with the dragon. They conquer, look at how it is described, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. We don't conquer by escaping the dragon's roar or his flames. We conquer by trusting Jesus all the way to death. That's it. That's what we do. We follow the Lamb wherever he goes. All of this shows what that battle in verses 7 through 9 actually means. It's a picture of what Jesus accomplished at the cross. Michael and his angels cast down the devil and his demons. Why? Because Jesus died and rose again. And they can't come around anymore because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross. The cross strips the accuser of his case, his voice, his access. Total defeat. That's the gospel, isn't it? So often we preach the gospel, and we should, as substitutionary atonement. And that's here, isn't it? We conquer by the blood of the Lamb. But the gospel is also the defeat of all evil enemies that could come against us. It's Jesus flexing on the devil and death and sin. It's him throwing down all of our enemies. It's not just him suffering abjectly in weakness. It's him conquering powerfully to be king of all. That's the gospel that we preach. That Jesus establishes his kingdom and vindicates his people before every accusation by his blood. He's done all of that for you. You have nothing to fear. You have nothing to fear. But that doesn't mean the dragon gives up. Verse 12. The voice from heaven says, "Therefore rejoice, heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, earth and sea. For the devil has come down to you in great wrath because he knows his time is short." Heaven rejoices, but earth, look out. In the first vision, we have a survey, a cinematic view of all of time from the fall in the garden to the ascension of Jesus at the end of the Gospels. In the second vision, we have a zoomed-in perspective on what happened on the cross. The death and resurrection of Jesus accomplished what for us? This. Now we have a vision that shows us this battle between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman from the cross all the way to the present day. That's what this last scene is about. The dragon came after Jesus and lost. He fought the holy angels and lost. Now he turns his attention to us. This is the dragon versus the church, verse 13. When the dragon saw he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the two wings of the great eagle, so she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she is to be nourished for a time, times, and half a time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with the flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Some readings of this chapter shift dramatically here to suddenly get as literal as possible. Not helpful. And the text itself demonstrates that. But let's just talk about what is here and what's plain. The moment he's cast down, the dragon goes on the attack. He turns against the woman. Verse 6 told us she escaped into the wilderness, but it doesn't explain that much. Here it says it again with a lot more explanation. John elaborates, she's given the wings of the great eagle, not the United States of America, in case you were wondering. I don't say that to be flippant. I'll show you what it means from the Bible. We don't have to suck the meaning of these illustrations out of our thumb. We just don't. The early church who received this, those churches in Ephesus and Thyatira and Laodicea, they weren't sitting there thinking, I wonder what the wings of the great eagle are. If only they had a nickel that said, you know, in God we trust, and showed the American eagle, right? That's not what they needed. They just needed their Bible. So here, she escapes to the wilderness on the wings of a great eagle, and she's nourished. What is that? It's a picture of the Exodus. Do you remember what Exodus 19:6 said? God gets the people through the Red Sea, gets them to Mount Sinai, and then says to them, to Moses, through Moses, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Where were they? In the wilderness. How did they get there? On eagle's wings. It's a picture of the Exodus. It comes right out of the Bible. It comes right out of their Bible. He takes them to the wilderness to care for them, which became then for them a place of dependence, a place of provision. They had manna and quail and water, and most of all, the presence of God. Verse 6 says they're there, verse 14 says they're there for time, times, and half a time. It's another way of saying what verse 6 said, 1,260 days. In the last sermon, I argued that that language is symbolic for suffering and shortening. The time is intense suffering, but it's a 7 cut short. It's a broken 7. It doesn't last. God cuts it off. That's what's being described here. She has a time in the wilderness of intense suffering, but God cuts it short. And notice, she's saved through water. This water is pouring out of the dragon's mouth, trying to devour her, and the earth itself opens up and swallows the water. It's a picture of the earth devouring Korah, or the Red Sea devouring Pharaoh, which is described in terms of the earth devouring God's enemies. This is divine protection. The earth couldn't stop the child. He couldn't win in heaven, nor can he destroy God's people. Where? In the wilderness. Church, where are we right now in God's redemptive plan? We're no longer in Egypt, right? We've been redeemed. But we're not in the promised land, right? We're in the wilderness. This is us. Being provided for, cared for, enjoying the presence of God. And in case you think I'm stretching, look at what verse 17 says. The identity of the woman shifts a bit and expands again to name just followers of Jesus. The dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. That's us, right? We are in the wilderness. So if you feel at times like your life is in the wilderness, yeah, welcome. That's what the Bible says. That's where we are. If you feel like you're under demonic attack, strong oppression, violent danger, that's what the scripture says. The end of the passage, he stood on the sand of the sea, prepares us for chapter 13, verse 1. I saw a beast rising out of the sea. In a moment, he's going to summon 2 cronies to help him get his work done. But that's next Sunday's sermon. What do we do with all of this? Well, there's one central application, and that is, I mean, do you notice there's not a lot the people of God do here? They just keep trusting. That's the application. Just keep trusting. Keep following the Lamb. Keep believing. Persevere. Your accuser is already defeated, and his remaining time is short. Verse 11, how does the church overcome? Verse 11, they conquer by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Verse 17, they keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Chapter 14, verse 4, we follow the Lamb wherever he goes. That's the application. There's also an application that explains a lot of what's happening in our world. Doesn't it? Why does it seem like our culture is getting more and more adversarial? more and more unstable, more and more foolish, because there's a dragon that animates this whole thing. And his time is short, so he's really mad. It's not going to go easier for the church. If you wonder, why is witnessing so hard? Why does the New Testament use the term spiritual warfare? Why does it so often feel like you're pulling teeth to make spiritual progress? Because there's a dragon and he wants to devour the offspring of the woman. And if you're not a Christian, earlier I asked if your story explains all of this and offers you hope in help outside of yourself. If you've listened to this description, this is the Christian story. If you've listened to this and it feels at all appealing to you, I want to invite you. Why not join us? There's nothing special about us. What's special about us is the Lamb whom we follow, and that's all we're inviting you to. Just totally surrender yourself in faith to follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Why? Well, because the dragon never wins. Because our side can never lose. Amen? Our Father, I pray that you would drive these pictures into our hearts like a nail. Help us see your steadfast faithfulness to your promise. Help us see the conquest waged at the cross, which tells us no accusation can come against us. Help us see that this life is war and there's a deadly enemy, but all we have to do is continue to trust and follow the Lamb. Help our church be marked by that, eyes on Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.